Let's begin tonight with prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can gather together as people that are marked out by your name. And Father, we look to you tonight and to your word to instruct us and to guide us. And we pray that your spirit might go forth with power. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The prayer that the Lord taught his disciples has been called both a simple prayer and yet comprehensive. Matthew Henry wrote about it that it is remarkably precise and yet vastly comprehensive. And I almost titled the message tonight, A Comprehensive Guide to Prayer. But the prayer is missing a few elements of prayers such as thanksgiving. And it's really more about requesting in prayer and the kinds of requests that we are to make in prayer, the manner in which we are to make requests in prayer. So it's really a guide to requesting in prayer. What kinds of requests are we to make in prayer? What should you request in your prayers? Well, the Bible says you're to cast all your cares upon him because he cares for you. And so if you care about something and the Lord cares for you, if you're one of his people, there's really no wrong request that you can bring before the Lord in prayer. But as you mature and as you grow in the Lord, your request that you make in prayer ought to start looking like how the Lord taught his disciples to pray and the request that he instructed them to bring before the Lord in prayer. So these requests that are mentioned here in this prayer in Matthew chapter 6 are the kinds of requests that should dominate your prayers increasingly as you grow in the Lord. And if these are the requests that are to dominate your prayers, then these are also the desires that are to dominate your heart. These are the things that you are to set your heart on and that God wants you to set your heart on. So I think this prayer could be called not just a guide to prayer, but a comprehensive guide to life, because these are what you should set your heart upon and the desires that you are to have. So tonight we're going to look at six blessings which the Lord wants you to ask him for. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, and I'll be reading verses 9 through 13. Before I read it, there's a textual variant that I want to call your attention to before I read it. And a textual variant just means that the Greek manuscripts that stand behind it, they differ. And there's a number of textual variants, especially in the New Testament. Most of them are very small, and they deal with either one letter of spelling or maybe one word. There's a textual variant in our passage, and that is the words, "For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." And in the Greek manuscripts, the ones that are the earliest and the best do not include those. Perhaps your Bible has those words. If you have a modern translation, it'll be in the margin or it'll be in brackets. It seems that those words were not included in the original Book of Matthew. The reason why it's a larger variant than most is because it was the custom of the church to give a benediction after a prayer that was said. And so this benediction found its way into some texts, into some Greek texts. But this is a fitting benediction that is given. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And this is a fitting benediction it is given, but as I read the text, I'm gonna prefer the text that the modern translations are based on. So let me read in verses 9 through 13. Pray then in this way: Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Look first in verse 9. Let me call your attention to a command, and that is pray. The way this is stated, it's stated to continually pray. In fact, of all the verbs that we're going to look at tonight, all of them are stated just the simple action. But this one is pray continually. So don't just pray this prayer once. Don't just pray in this way once, but pray this as a way of life. Be in prayer in this manner continuously. One of the things that I appreciate most about Trinity Bible Church is that we look to the Lord in prayer, and we are expectant for the Lord to act at this church. And that's as it should be, especially since we prize so much the doctrine of the sovereignty of God and the sovereignty of God in salvation. That God is the one who's in control of everything, including our salvation. This doctrine of the sovereignty of God, which we prize so much, it ought to drive us to our knees in prayer. And in fact, if you love this doctrine of the sovereignty of God and it doesn't drive you to your knees looking to the Lord in prayer, then you haven't understood it as you ought. We have in our church here, we have more than a few great examples of people of prayer, of prayer warriors, including our pastor. And we need to endeavor to be like them. So let me exhort you and exhort myself to be people of prayer. This sermon tonight and even this text itself is going to be no benefit to you if you do not pray. And this is the most basic command that the Lord gives in this text is to pray. But he says not just to pray, but to pray in a certain manner. He says, pray in this way. In fact, it says, therefore, pray in this way. And when you see that, therefore, it's good to trace back a couple verses and find out why that is there. So let me read in verses 7 and 8. And you, when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask them. Therefore, pray in this way. In verse 7 and 8, we read how the pagans pray. They pray with vain repetition, supposing that they're going to be heard for their many words. And then it says, therefore, don't pray like them, pray in this way. So what is the contrast between the prayer and the way of prayer that the Lord is teaching his disciples and the way that the pagans pray? Well, at first it might seem the pagans pray in long prayers. And this is a short prayer. It says they pray with many words. But I think the difference is even more basic than that. And that is the pagans pray anxiously. They pray doubting that the Lord is going to hear, doubting that he cares, doubting that he's going to answer them with what is best. That's why they pray for so long. That's why they use vain repetition in prayer. But he says, when you pray, don't pray like that. Don't pray anxious and doubtful that the Lord is going to hear you, that the Lord cares. But pray with confidence. And in fact, he says, pray our Father. Those two words demonstrate and govern the manner in which we are to make requests. We are to approach God in confidence. We are to approach him as our Father. What does that mean, that we approach him as our Father? Well, it means we are to pray, we are to make all of our requests recognizing that he is kindly disposed towards us, that he is favorably inclined towards us. My sister, I remember when we were growing up, entered a lot of coloring contests. And the way I remember it, she won just about every coloring contest that she entered. She won a lot of coloring contests when we were younger. And so we'd always be on the lookout in the grocery store to enter one of these coloring contests. And I remember one of the rules, even as a little kid, one of the rules that kept coming up, and you've probably noticed this too, as you enter different contests, and that is you're not allowed to enter the contest if you're related in any way to any of the judges, because it would make the contest unfair. So if one of the judges is your father, you're not allowed to enter it. Because even the world recognizes that a father is kindly disposed, he's favorably inclined towards his child. In fact, even a bad father would be favorably inclined enough towards his child to make a contest like that unfair. And so this is the idea that he has. We're to approach God and we're to call him our Father, recognizing he's favorably inclined towards us. We're used to hearing of God as our Father. In fact, we're used to hearing that as a very basic idea in all of world religion, that all the world religions teach that God is the Father to all his creation and to all people. In fact, this idea of God being the Father is perhaps rarer than you might think, especially in the Old Testament. If you look in the Old Testament for God as Father, and him being called Father, you'll find a few references to it, but you won't find very many. And it's not a major emphasis as it is in the New Testament. It's rare in the Old Testament. But when you think of God as the Father, it's good to think of the Trinity and what you learned in Sunday school, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. When you think of the person of the Trinity that is the Father, it speaks of his relationship to the Son. It doesn't really speak of his relationship to everything that he created or to the entire universe or to every human being. It speaks of his relationship to the Son, that he has a relationship to the Son of unbroken and eternal love. It's the relationship of the Father to the Son. So when Jesus taught his disciples to pray, "Our Father," it was perhaps something that was new to them, a new idea to him that they weren't as used to as we're used to hearing. And perhaps that's the reason why he says, "Pray our Father in heaven." He says, "I'm not talking about your earthly father. I'm talking about your Father who is in heaven." This is very early in the Lord's ministry to his disciples. And so he hadn't yet begun to teach them about this very important doctrine of union to Christ, and that all the blessings of salvation would be poured out upon them because they would be united to Christ. And yet at this early point in his ministry, right as he's choosing his disciples, as he does at the beginning of this sermon, he instructs them, "When you pray, if you're my disciple, I want you to pray and I want you to refer to God as your Father." He would teach them later that the reason why they could call God their Father is because they were in union with the Son. And the Son is the one who can call God his Father and who has that relationship of eternal, unbroken love which we enter into when we are in Christ. I have a professor in seminary who is fond of saying this, that God only has one Son. He only has one Son. And all others who are sons through him. But God has only one Son. And yet when we're in Christ, we may call him Father. We have the privilege of giving our requests to him, calling him Father. My favorite way of viewing this, of speaking of God as our Father, is an event that took place in Jesus' life just a few months earlier that the disciples that were here heard. And perhaps they called this to mind when he taught them to pray our Father. And that is Jesus' baptism. He went down into the water and he came up out of the water and there was a voice from heaven that said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And if you are in Christ and you come before the Lord in prayer, you can imagine the Lord saying to you, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Not because of anything you've done or anything you've earned, but because of what Christ has done for you and because you are in Christ. This is our privilege as Christians. So don't pray with uncertainty. Don't pray doubting that the Lord cares, that the Lord hears, that he will answer you according to what is best. That kind of a prayer is not a Christian prayer. It's not what a Christian prayer should be. In fact, it's more like a pagan prayer. That is how the pagans pray. That kind of a prayer is disobedient to this passage, which instructs us to pray to the Father as our Father. And it's a prayer that ultimately dishonors the Son. So we're to make all of the requests that we ask for the Lord with this confidence, with this settled confidence in God, that he hears and that he cares and that he relates to us as our Father. So let me return to the question, what are we to request in prayer? And I want to look at six blessings which God wants you to ask from him in prayer. The requests that are given here divide up into two sets of three. And there begins with three you requests, and it ends with three us requests. And what I mean by that is the first three requests are about God. And since it's a prayer addressed to God, they're about you, to God. It's for your name, your kingdom, and your will. And then the last three requests are for us. They're about us. They're requests that are made for our daily bread and for our deliverance from temptation. So there's three you requests and then three us requests. And don't miss the order. The order is important because when we come before the Lord in prayer, we first request the Lord's desires about himself. And then we align our desires about ourselves and the requests that we make about ourselves with those. So let's look at the first blessing which the Lord wants you to ask him for. It's in verse 9. Pray then in this way, Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Now, hallowed is an old word, or hallowed, or however you want to say it. It's an old word. And sometimes in very familiar portions of Scripture, the translators continue to use the old words that hang on. It was interesting. I was reading something that was written around the time of the Revolutionary War, and they were saying that this word was an old word even back then that people didn't use and didn't know exactly what it means. But the word elsewhere, when this word appears, it's translated as sanctify. It's the normal word for sanctification. And so it could perhaps better be translated, sanctify your name. The Lord wants you to ask him to sanctify his name, or that his name might be sanctified, that it might be set apart. And indeed, the Lord is dedicated to sanctifying his name, to setting it apart among the people of the world as different from all others, because he is the creator who does everything for his glory. The Bible teaches that God acts, he does every action for the sake of his name. And I'm thinking especially of passages in Ezekiel, which talk about how the Lord is going to one day restore his people Israel and bring them in under the terms of the new covenant, pour out his spirit upon them, and we're still waiting for that day. And the Lord says, it's not for your sake that I'm going to do this, not for your faithfulness that I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this for the sake of my name. And so the Lord acts in the world for the sake of his name and for the sake of sanctifying his name. Another great example of this is the crossing at the Red Sea. Psalm 106, verse 7 is talking about the Red Sea crossing. And it says, he saved them for the sake of his name. That's why he saved them, so that his name might be known among the Egyptians, among everyone in the world, as the God of great power and the God of great deliverance. And there's a very concrete example of the Lord sanctifying his name in the Red Sea in the story of Rahab. Because when we meet Rahab, she's heard about the name of the Lord. And she's heard that he is different. And she's heard that he is powerful. And she is fearful of the Lord because she's heard of the Red Sea crossing. And later she becomes a worshiper of the Lord. That's what it means for the Lord to sanctify his name. And that's what he commands us to request. So this is God's desire for himself. He's dedicated to sanctifying his name, and he wants us to participate in this by asking him for it, by asking him to sanctify his name. Now you might ask, where is the blessing in this for me? That's the title of my sermon is The Six Blessings That God Wants You to Ask for Him. And we know that God is dedicated to sanctifying his own name. But what is the blessing for you when you pray for God to sanctify his name? Well, this would be a good question to ask to the Israelites as they were in front of the Red Sea and the Egyptians were coming in on them, or perhaps they're out on some sort of peninsula and the Egyptians are coming in. It'd be a good question to ask them. How is the Lord sanctifying his name going to be a blessing for you? And I think they would have had a ready answer, because the Lord had set his name upon the Israelites. And for him to sanctify his name meant a great and mighty deliverance for them. And it's the same with us. The Lord has set his name upon us. And so when he sanctifies his name, it means great blessing for us. When he gives you peace and joy amidst your trials, as he's promised to do, he's sanctifying his name. When he pours out his spirit upon you and changes your heart and guides you by his word, he's sanctifying his name. When he transforms you from being a selfish and hateful person to being a person who's in the church, who's characterized by love, he's sanctifying his name. When he forgives all your sin and promises to remember them no more, he's sanctifying his name. And when he returns to vindicate you and to raise up your body and give you a new body and to bring you together forever with him, he is sanctifying his name. So this request that we are commanded to ask God for, to sanctify his name, it's really the foundation for every good thing that you receive. It's also helpful to remember that we are known as those who bear God's name. And so when we ask that the Lord's name be sanctified, we're really asking that people might look at our life, might look at our conduct and say, this person serves a great God, and honor his name in that way. So God wants you to ask that his name might be sanctified, that his name might be sanctified in your life and sanctified in the world. And as he sanctifies his name and sets it apart, there's great blessing for you. The second blessing that the Lord wants you to ask for is that his kingdom might come. Pray then in this way, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. The kingdom was very important in Jesus' teaching. In fact, when you read the Gospels at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, it says Jesus went out to preach and his message was the kingdom of God is at hand. So it's and then the kingdom is very important throughout Jesus' ministry. A lot of times when we think of the kingdom, sometimes we speak of it in such a broad way that it can mean almost anything. But it has a very specific meaning. The kingdom, sometimes in the Bible, is spoken of in terms of God's sovereign control over the entire universe. And that is spoken as a kingship of God, that he is the king and he rules over his kingdom. He rules through providence. But that is not the kingdom that is being spoken of here, because that's not a kingdom that comes. That's a kingdom that always has been and always will be. The kingdom that comes is the kingdom of Messiah. And that's what Jesus was talking about when he says, the kingdom of God is at hand. This kingdom you've been waiting for, it's here. It's coming. It's at hand. And to really get an understanding of this kingdom, you need to read the prophets, because they described it all the time. And they described it as a time when the Messiah would come on the earth, and that when there would be great spiritual and physical blessing that would be unprecedented before that time. And this is God's plan for history. It's a plan that glorifies God perhaps more than anything else, is to take this world which is broken in the curse and to bring it into the kingdom of Messiah. Jesus taught, and it's taught in the New Testament, that this is a kingdom which comes in two parts. The kingdom in full comes, and we're waiting for it when the Lord returns. And that's when the kingdom will be here. It will come, and it will be just as the prophets spoke of it. The kingdom in part is the church. And that's what Jesus taught about when he taught about the kingdom coming in two parts. And so the church itself is sort of like the kingdom in advance. It's an expression of the kingdom of God that arrives ahead of time. And we are part of that as we are part of the church and part of the people in which God's Spirit is poured out and we are indwelt by the Spirit. But God wants you to ask him for his kingdom to come. And in this present time that we're living in, that means praying for his return. When he returns, his kingdom will come in full. It also means praying for his church. It means praying for Trinity Bible Church. It means praying for his kingdom now to grow in number and to grow in maturity. The Lord wants you to ask him that his kingdom might advance, that it might come. He wants you to seek it with your whole heart and to set your heart on his kingdom coming. And as it comes, there will be great blessing for you. The third blessing the Lord wants you to ask for has to do with his will. Pray then in this way, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The Lord's will is always done on earth. It's always done on earth. But it is not done on earth as it is in heaven. The way his will is done on earth is in the mysterious working of his providence. Even evil accomplishes his will and accomplishes his purposes. That's not the way it's done in heaven. The way his will is done in heaven is that every command is obeyed. And the angels serve him day and night, and there's no sin whatsoever. And the prayer that the Lord wants you to pray for is that his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In other words, that his commands might be obeyed. And I think ultimately, it's again praying for the return of the Lord, because when he returns, his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But it's also praying for the Lord's will to be done in your life. You don't want the Lord's will to be done in your life by you doing evil and the Lord's purposes being accomplished anyway. The way you want the Lord's will to be done in your life is as it is in heaven, and that is by you obeying his commands. So the Lord wants you to ask him that his will might be done on earth as it is in heaven. These are the you requests, the requests that have to do with God. And these set the tone before we begin to ask about ourselves and ask these requests that he's going to mention about ourselves. So this is God's desires about himself. God is committed to his own glory. And so he is seeking for his name to be glorified. He is seeking for his kingdom to come. And he is seeking for his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. And he wants you to be a part of this in his quest for his own glory. And he wants you to be a part of it by asking him for it. And so these are the requests for his glory that you are to pray. And these are the requests for his glory that you are to desire and to want more than anything else. Now you might say, if I desire these things, these you requests, these requests about God and about God's purposes for himself, if I request these things, if I set my heart on these things, I'm sort of like taking my desires for my own good, for my own self, and I'm setting them on the back burner for a moment, because these requests have to do with God. Well, that's the wrong attitude to have, and it's a mistake. And Dr. John Piper, I think, is very good at communicating something that we need to remind ourselves of all the time, and that is that there is no competition between God's glory and our greatest good. Those two things are not in competition. In fact, in God's greatest glory and in us participating and doing the thing that we were created for, and that is seeking God's glory with all our hearts, we will find our greatest joy. So there's no divide between God's glory and our greatest good, because our greatest good and our greatest happiness, our greatest joy, is found in seeking and committing ourselves to his glory. So first, when you pray, request the Lord's glory. Request the Lord's glory in these ways about his name and his kingdom and his will. And then after that, the Lord instructs you on requests that you are to make for yourself. And so we come to the three us requests. And the first one has to do with bread. It's in verse 11. Give us this day our daily bread. It's kind of interesting and perhaps a little bit jarring that we go from the most profound and sublime request that you could ever make. Really the Lord's purposes for himself and for the entire universe. And immediately after that, it's followed by the most mundane thing you could think of, and that is bread. What goes in your mouth? Lord wants you to ask him about what you eat. For me, during finals week, it's been a lot of fast food, a lot of Carl's Jr.'s and Jack in the Box. And yet, the Lord says he wants you to ask him about even this little thing. He wants you to see this as from his hand, what he provides for us to eat. The bread that he asks us, it includes food. Food is certainly what he wants us to ask for, but it includes all of our needs. It's not just that he wants us to ask for bread. He wants us to ask for the little things that we need throughout the day. It's important to him that we ask for those things. And I think it's also important that he mentions that we ask for this every day. He doesn't just say, pray for bread, but he says, pray every day for your daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. And I think it's important in prayer, when we pray for things and request things for the future, not just request for things off in the distant future, but to pray for this day, the day that we're in right now, and to look to him each day. Pray for the little things that you need and ask him for the little things that you need today. So for example, if you have a surgery on Thursday and you're requesting the Lord about this surgery, it's good to request about this surgery and request that the Lord might guide the doctors and provide safety. But pray for the Lord's comfort and blessing today. Pray for your daily bread. Pray for what you need for today. Lord, I pray for this surgery that's coming on Thursday, but Lord, I also pray that you'll give me the comfort that I need in thinking about it for today. Or if you have a decision to make that's 2 weeks into the future and you pray for wisdom in making that decision, pray also for the peace that you need during that day. Or if you see something in your life that needs to be changed, you see that around the house you've become a grumpy person, pray that that the Lord would change your heart. But pray that he would change it today. Pray that he would make you a cheerful person in this day. And so the Lord asks, he instructs us to ask for our daily needs and to do it every day for a 24-hour period. Look at Matthew 6, verse 34 at the end of the chapter. He says, "So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble for its own." So ask the Lord about your needs and ask him about your needs every day. When you ask him every day, when you ask him for your daily bread for that next day, it does a number of things. One is it keeps us in prayer. It keeps us in prayer every day. If you have a surgery on Thursday that you're concerned about and you're praying for the peace to get you through the day today, you're going to pray for the peace to get you through the day tomorrow. And so it keeps us dependent and looking to the Lord. Another thing about praying every day is it keeps us expecting from the Lord's hand. And so we don't just expect, if we're praying about a surgery that is coming on Thursday, we're not just expecting to have a safe surgery, but we're expecting for the Lord to comfort us and to quiet our hearts every day throughout that week. So the Lord wants you to ask about your daily needs. He wants you to ask about the little things. And if you're not doing this, you're missing out on great blessing. But what else does the Lord want you to ask concerning yourself? Well, the next thing he instructs us to ask for concerning ourselves are really two concerns that the Lord has, two concerns that meet together. And that is that God is concerned that you understand that you're forgiven. And then the second thing is that God is concerned with how you treat other people. And those two things meet in this next request. "Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors." Now, some people have objected to the way this is stated because it sounds like we're putting ourselves up as an example. Like, "Lord, forgive me at least as well as I forgive other people." Or some have even thought that it's sort of like we're saying that the cause of our forgiveness is that we have forgiven others. And so we're asking the Lord to forgive us. But that's not what the Lord is teaching, and the Lord even clarifies in verses 14 and 15. The way in which these two things relate together, I like to think of it as if you've ever had a big group of kids and you want to divide them up into two teams. What will almost invariably happen every time you do this is that two people will link arms, and they're usually girls, sometimes guys, but they'll link arms and they'll say, "We're a package deal." And what they're saying is, as you're dividing up the teams, the captain should not request one without requesting the other, because it's a package deal. And I think that's the same idea that is given here, is that our forgiveness and our forgiving of other people is a package deal. The Lord does not forgive you without making you to be a forgiving person. They come together, and they're to be requested together. And so there are times in your life where you are impressed with your need for forgiveness, and you understand that you need forgiveness, and you're to ask him for forgiveness. But as you ask him for forgiveness, you're also to be reminded that with the Lord's forgiveness comes changing your heart to be a forgiving person. Or perhaps there are other times when you're especially impressed with your need to treat someone else well or to forgive that person, perhaps somebody who is hard to love. And so as you pray for that the Lord might help you to forgive this person, you're also be reminded of your own forgiveness and to pray for this together, that the Lord might not only enable you to forgive this person, but might forgive your sins as well. These are two requests that the Lord wants you to pray for, which come together. There's a final request that the Lord wants you to ask for yourself. And that has to do with sin and temptation and with the Lord's protection. The Lord wants you to pray for deliverance from temptation. "Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The Bible teaches that God does not tempt. But we know from the Bible and from our own experience that He does allow us to be tempted. And as I was looking at this passage, I wanted to figure out whether it meant that we're to pray that God might not tempt us directly, which is something that he promised not to do anyway. Are we to pray for that? Or are we to recognize that He will sometimes allow us to be tempted, and yet we're praying that we might not be tempted today, sort of like that we might have an easy time and not get into temptation today? So I wanted to figure out which one of these we're praying for when we're asking for the Lord not to lead us into temptation. It's interesting, it uses very similar words just one chapter earlier in chapter 4 when it says that the Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness in order to be tempted. But I think the answer to my question is neither. And the best thing that I came across in reading about this is that the Lord is not giving a theological treatise in asking us to pray in this way. But this is really the cry of a heart that is fearful of sin and desiring the Lord's temptation protection from temptation in any way, to be out of the situation of temptation, to be delivered from temptation, to be away from it in any way. This is a cry of a heart that is fearful of sin and wanting to please the Lord, and that's how we are to pray. The passage mentions Satan. It talks about deliver us from evil. It's really to deliver us from the evil one. It's to deliver us from Satan. And the Bible teaches that we have an adversary, the devil, who is seeking to destroy us and has resources which are greater than our resources. And so we are to ask the Lord for deliverance from our adversary. God wants you to ask for deliverance from temptation. And He has determined that in His delivering you from sin, which He has promised to do, your asking is part of the process. It's not the whole process of being delivered from sin, but it is part of the process. And the Lord is not going to deliver you from sin when He's already told you that asking is part of the process. If you refuse to ask Him, He's not going to give you the victory apart from asking for it. So are you praying about temptation and about sin? Are you praying for it every day that the Lord might protect you against temptation and sin? You need to be. You need to be praying in that way because we live in dangerous times and with a dangerous adversary. Is the devil mentioned in your prayers? The devil is mentioned in this prayer, the prayer that the Lord might deliver us from the evil one. So God wants you to pray concerning deliverance and temptation. So what blessings should you request in prayer? What kinds of requests please the Lord? What kinds of desires of the heart please the Lord? Well, first is to pray for His glory. That's what the Lord is committed to, is His glory. And He wants you to be committed to it. In fact, committed to it enough to ask Him for it. He wants you to be committed to His glory, that His name might be sanctified and set apart, that His kingdom might come, and that His will might be done. Also, He wants you to pray for your daily bread. He wants you to bring your daily needs before Him in prayer and to ask Him for your daily needs, even the little things that don't seem to matter, or the things that don't even seem to compare to something like the Lord's glory and the Lord's getting glory for His own name. He wants you to ask Him about the little things. The Lord wants you to ask Him about forgiveness. He wants you to ask Him for forgiveness, and with that, connected to that, He wants you to ask Him for a forgiving heart, that you might treat others as one who is forgiven. And finally, He wants you to ask Him about deliverance from sin. He wants you to be asking Him for protection from the devil and protection from temptation. And He wants you to ask all of these requests as His child, with a settled confidence that God is well pleased with you because of Christ. So these are the kinds of requests that ought to dominate your prayers. Not verbatim, perhaps, But these are the kinds of requests that should dominate your prayers, and these are the kinds of desires that should dominate your hearts. These are the things that you should be setting your heart upon. And if you set your heart upon these things, you will not be disappointed. In preparing for this message, I've really benefited just by praying through this prayer. And so I want to end tonight just by looking to the Lord in prayer and praying through the prayer that the Lord instructed us to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you as your children. And Lord, we know that you hear and you answer us and you love us. And you are committed to our greatest good, not because of anything that we have done, but because of what Christ has done for us, and only because of what Christ has done for us. Lord, we ask that your name might be glorified in the world, and we recognize that you've set your name upon us, and we ask that your name might be glorified in and through us to those around us. Father, we pray for your kingdom, that it might come. We long for your return, and we're waiting for the day when you come. We pray that your kingdom might advance at Trinity Bible Church, and that you might prosper the ministry of the word here. We pray that you might send more people to come and to experience the new birth. Father, we pray for your will to be done, that we might see more and more your commands obeyed, both when you return and also before you return, and especially that we might see your commands obeyed in our lives, that we might be growing in obedience to you, and that your will might be done in our lives as it is done in heaven, and as your angels do your will. Father, we pray that you might provide for us our bread today. Pray that you might put food on the table for us today. And we look to you for that blessing. We pray for those of us who are sick and hurting. Father, I pray that you might bring the comfort and the healing for today. Father, I pray for our time of fellowship, which we are about to enjoy. I pray that we might enjoy one another's company, that we might be encouraged to live for you because of our fellowship. Father, we pray for your forgiveness. And Lord, we recognize that we are sinners and that we need your forgiveness more than anything else. We thank you for the forgiveness that we have in Jesus Christ, and that our penalty is paid on the cross. There is nothing left for us to pay. And we pray that you would make us to be forgiving people, that we would be kind and tenderhearted to one another because of what you've done for us. Father, we pray that you might protect us against the devil, against our great adversary, that you might shield us from temptations which might trip us up this week, that you might work in our hearts to cause us not to desire the things of the world, but to desire what you want for us. We pray all these things for your glory, and in the name of Jesus Christ, amen.